Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What is your most treasured and meaningful or precious memories when you think about them? Usually our mind goes straight to some place or something or some event. These are the stories that we tell, right? The stories that we share. You know, I remember, and there's a one of the stories when I think about a friend of mine is we were, I was building a youth ministry team, and we had a student that was there, and she was just learning how to kind of go along with what was going on in church, and so I recruited her parents to help, because I thought that might ease the situation. And you're actually going to get to meet this gentleman up in April. He's going to be in town. He's from the church that we left when we came here. But he went to his daughter. He said, he's this great. Now because you can't behave, I have to be a youth worker. And he loved every minute of it. But it was just the way he was. He was funny the way he did things. So when I think about him, I think about that moment. We all shared there together. We all had a laugh. And I think a little more than his daughter did. But, you know, the other stories that that I think back on that are memories for us, you know, you guys share them at Thanksgiving and Christmas. And my sister and I, where we used to live, we went hiking. We could go down to where the tennis courts were, and you could go hiking. And if you crossed this little bridge, there were cliffs back there. You could go back there and explore, and there were caves and stuff. And we went back there, and, you know, there was kids share stories, and there were stories about the guy who owned the property shooting at people. So we, that just created, that just made you want to more go, and that made the intrigue more. And so we went anyway, and we were back there. We made it to the top, and she had taken a Slim Fast cup of my mom's, and my mom told her not to take it out of the house. And she dropped the cup and it went over the edge, and my sister tried to grab it. And as she grabbed it, she slipped on the leaves and she followed it over. And I called to her like for about four or five times, and nothing. I was dead silence. I was like, this is bad. And so it turned out she was fine. But after I went down, but see, we still tell that story. But these memories and precious things that you guys could share stories too. If we were to pull out the Thanksgiving turkey and share, we all have stories like that, right? Well, maybe not like that, but you guys have your own stories that you could share. And I would love to hear them sometime, because I think they're so interesting. But when we remember, when we go back, we also have these stories, because they're tied to a memory that we share. And when we come to the subject of the Lord's Supper, he says to do this in remembrance of him. And the question is, do we have that treasure? Do we have that memory as we think back about Christ? Do we have those stories that we share as we remember him? And so this morning we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper or remembering Jesus. We're going to be in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat for one another, to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we do acknowledge the importance of this, that this is not only a remembrance of Christ, but that it has significant spiritual importance. And Father, I pray that as we walk through these verses today and prepare ourselves to participate and partake of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you will help us to rightly judge ourselves and rightly discern whether or not we have sin that we've been participating in. And Father, I pray that that you will move through here in an amazing way this morning. Thank you for what you're doing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper that Paul is sharing here, he tells us to remember him. He says, do this in remembrance of me. But what does he want us to remember? I think that's an important distinction, that we understand what he wants us to remember. One of the things that he tells us in verse 24 is he wants us to remember the cross and how he gave his body for us. See, when Jesus came, he came as a baby. He lived here. At 12 years old, we see him beginning to show up on the scene when he's teaching in the synagogue, and the people are going, man, we've never heard anything like this before. And then later, he continues to go through life, and later, he begins his public ministry leading up to his crucifixion. But Jesus laid it all down. He laid his body down for you and me. He went through six trials. Three legal ones and three illegal ones. There were trials that were held at night. And that was against the law, but they did it anyway. And Jesus went through his 39 lashes. Jesus had his beard ripped out. He was beaten down to the point of exhaustion where he couldn't even carry his own cross. There's verses that say he couldn't even tell that he was a man when he was hanging there. He was nailed down, and what they used to do is they would dig a pit at the bottom of these crosses, and they would lift them, and as they would slide over that, you're nailed to it, they would slide down in and they would hit the bottom. And there he hung until he gave up his spirit. They stabbed him in the side to make sure he was still dead. They were going to break his legs, but they stabbed him in the side and blood and water poured out. And they found that he was already dead. There was no need to break his legs, which fulfilled the prophecy saying none of his bones will ever be broken. And the interesting thing would have been if they had tried and weren't able to break his bones. Maybe the bat broke over his leg. That's not biblical. But if they had gone it on their own, God would have preserved it because it would have been fulfillment of prophecy. And they wrapped him and laid him in a brand new tomb that was not even meant for him, but yet it was meant for him. And he gave his body up for us. He went through the cross and the crucifixion for you and me. When we take the bread today, we're remembering what he gave up. You know, we think that we sacrifice if something is an inconvenience today. Think about that. Well, I'll help you if it's convenient for me. But that's really inconvenient. I don't know that I can help you with that. And we consider that sacrifice. Jesus it was a sacrifice. It cost him everything. And so when we remember, he wants us to remember the cross and how he gave his body for us. But he also wants us to remember the new covenant that was provided by his blood. See, there was an old covenant that had been in place for centuries or even millennia. That was a works-based covenant. That you have to do these things and you have to sacrifice to cover your sins. Their sins were never removed. They were covered. They weren't removed until the cross. And it was a lot of self-effort and works, and you got to do all these things. I don't know if you've ever read Leviticus. You ought to read it. It's an interesting book. A lot of people struggle through that. I think it's very interesting. I mean, because when I read it, I say, how could anybody live up to this? How could you ever even approach this? It just makes me grateful for Jesus Christ when I read the law. But then there was, because the whole point was to be pleasing to God, to be in a place of right standing with God. And it was based on works, and they all fell short. We see that in the New Testament. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. And so we know that it's not by works, but when Jesus came and he brought this new covenant, and he talks about a law written on our hearts. You know, well, we go from law to law, then it's different, though. The law was something that, if you think about it in these terms, the law was something they were trying to live by and follow. The new law, the new covenant that he writes on our hearts, if we'll listen to the Spirit of God and as he speaks to our heart, we're going to be in alignment with that. We're not going to miss out on the blessings that he has for us in the moment. And so the new covenant provided, removed the works to try to be pleasing, and it brought in the sacrificed blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And if we're in him and he's in us, we are pleasing to God. And so there's a new covenant. It's by faith that we become righteous, that we walk this journey that he puts before us. It's not by perfection, by our own perfection. It's hard to remember that, isn't it, though? We want to try to do the... Don't we try to do the right things? Right? Don't we want to do the right things, Jenna? How many of you have ever made a mistake? Those of you who didn't raise your hand just made one. Right? We've all made mistakes. Starting here. In this ring up here. We've all made them. Lots of them. Some small, some big. And so thank God for the grace of Christ. Thank God for salvation in him. And so he wants us to remember that we're under a new covenant. We're not under the old law system. That was the turning point. The cross was it. The provision for us. The final sacrifice. No more is needed. It's complete. So we remember the cross and how he gave his body for us. We remember the new covenant provided by his blood. We also remember that the Lord's Supper proclaims the gospel. So how does this proclaim the gospel of Jesus? Well, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm glad you asked that. Well, I'll tell you what, I've heard a lot of explanations of the gospel of Christ. But did you know that there's a definition in your Bible? It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose for your sins. There's no more to it than that. I hear this stuff about repentance and all. That's not part of the gospel, biblically. Now, is that part of salvation? I think yes. But that's not the gospel. That's not the definition of the gospel per God's word, which is the dividing line, right? If I believe something that's not there, what's right? The Bible's right and I'm wrong. Y'all give me that look. So I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which also you stand, for which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. It's defined for us. He gives it to us. We don't have to add some definition. And you're going to hear a lot of them out. There's a lot out there. There's a lot of books written about it. Here it is. This is the book that matters. He goes on. I mean, obviously there's scripture before and after that. He talks about Cephas and the journey to the cross. But the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. This proclaims that. The broken body of Christ, his shed blood, our receiving of him in salvation, proclaims the gospel. And so we accept salvation. You know, the interesting thing is we accept salvation in the same way we accept the Lord's Supper. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to get it. We just say yes and accept it in and take it in. That's how we're saved. By grace are you saved through faith. And as you were saved, so walk ye in him. We walk by faith. How many of you have ever needed faith in your journey with the Lord? Man, oh man. This doesn't make any sense. He's rocking my world. You ever said this one? Oh God, where are you? I've been there lots. See, we all... Have you ever, anybody here ever prayed for faith? Yep. Didn't they pray in there? I think there's somewhere in there where the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And he begins to talk to them. The problem with wanting more faith is you have to be in a position where you need it. You have to be in a position where you don't have all the answers, where things might be falling apart around you and it requires faith to survive. Because if I'm not in that position, then do I need faith? The answer is really yes, but we don't perceive that need. We live like we don't need it. And so this proclaims the gospel. And then we respond in faith. Well, what else does he want us to remember? He wants us to remember that it's important to take an honest look at ourselves. You know, I know that we don't do this on a high frequency basis, and this is part of the reason why. Because I think it's very important that we take a good, honest look at ourselves. This is a very serious thing. He tells us in verses 27 through 31 to examine ourselves. You know, it seems like the only time we examine ourselves is when we think we're in trouble. You go to your room and I'm going to talk to you later. I do. Or the boss says, can I talk to you? I need to talk to you. Or your boyfriend or girlfriend says, can we talk? And you're like, oh, no, what's going on? We don't examine ourselves until we think we're in trouble, right? Isn't that strange that we do that? But it's not till those moments or when we think something's coming. Or your parents say, you're going to get it when we get home. Now, you may know what you've done at that point, but you may not know. And so we have to examine ourselves. And you know, that's different than excusing ourselves. Well, it's okay. It's not going to hurt anybody. Well, I'm always going to struggle with that. That's a lie. Boy, that's one of the big lies of the enemy. You'll always be that way. It's just the way you are. You'll always be like that. See, we usually want a faith that we're comfortable with and not one that challenges us or confronts us. Let me read this. We usually want a faith we're comfortable with, not one that challenges us into the expressions of His holiness already planted within. See, the reason that He challenges in those moments of faith is so He can be expressed. Because, see, you all contain fruit right now. You contain the DNA, the chemistry for spiritual fruit. God built you that way. And so often, we want a faith where we can kind of just show up or not show up. We kind of, because it's a, we live in a consumer-based environment. It's about people coming to, it's about what we want. And if you come to me, you better come with what I want, or I'm not going to engage with you. That's the environment that we live in. And that's how a lot of people see God. Well, what do you have for me? Oh, salvation? Well, if I realize I need that, then maybe God has value. And the sad thing is God has value whether you realize that or not. He's God. He created it all. We've gotten it backwards. We've gotten to come into a self-centered environment. And what He is saying here about taking an honest look, we have to examine and not excuse. You know, there's no excuse if I do the wrong thing. There's no excuse for me being selfish. Or dismissing of God's hand in my life. Have you ever had God grow you through a difficult situation, anybody? Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it awful when you're going through it? But man, when you get away from it and get a little bit of distance where the emotions kind of die down, it becomes this thing that you really treasure because it survived the fire. The lesson does. Right? And I'm afraid that as Christians, that those nuggets are so rare for us because we, in the middle of that, we're praying, God, take the storm away, take the storm away. Don't let me get rained on. And God said, I'm raining on you because I'm trying to polish you up. I'm trying to wash away these other things so that the world can see me. You ever prayed that God would take the storm away and you didn't take it away? Because the storm had a purpose. Why would He take away His purpose for your life? Right? I'll tell you, this ain't going to fill stadiums, but it's the true, honest Word of God. Well, the Bible says, He'll never put me through anything that I can't handle. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, the verse says this, no temptation is taken me except that which that God has made a way of escape. If you read Paul's words when he is shipwrecked and he said, God, you brought me to the point of even despairing of my own life. He was suicidal. God was destroying the things that he had confidence in so that he put his confidence in Him. God will let our world come down around us so we will discover Him and let Him be the center. I have been through it. I've been through it in ministry. It's hurtful. But on the other side, it's a beautiful thing. And it's so easy to not take an honest look. We have to examine our heart. I want to encourage, because we're going to miss it. We're going to miss. You know, we used to sit out here and watch the wind blow through the leaves on the corn plants. Now there's a wall going up because there's a subdivision there. The corn is long gone. They buried it under tons of dirt. I watched them do it. And so, it's important to take an honest look. What does he want us to remember? He wants us to remember that it's important to avoid discipline from disobedience. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:6 that those who he loves, he corrects. There have been times I wish God loved me less. You ever been there? Not really. That's the self-centered part of me. But he corrects us. That God is expressing his love for you when he corrects you. Parents, when you bring correction in your children's lives, isn't it because you love them and you want to keep them? You want to apply something that is small and can correct a behavior that can create a greater damage and harm later? Right? Wouldn't it hurt your little baby less to have a spank on the bottom, even though that's going to be dramatic, than to have a bumper grill across the chest because they were ran in the street? Wouldn't that hurt more? Right? And we know that, but they don't know that. And see, I think it's the same way with God. He applies lessons in our life that are less hurtful than if he left us where we were. And so it's important that we follow him in obedience. See, his love for our good makes him correct us so we can avoid the repercussions and enjoy the blessings. So as we take the Lord's Supper, if Jesus tells us to remember before we do this event, I think we ought to remember. We ought to find out what he's talking about. You know, remembering for us can be a challenge. I read the story of this man who was crawling through the desert and he was parched. And he crawled up to his preacher's house and he asked for directions to the next town. And he took him in and gave him some water and he gave him directions. And before he left, he said, "Would you like to borrow my horse to get to town?" And so the man said, "Yes, I would love to borrow your horse." I mean, who wants to walk in the desert, right? So he said, "But there's something I need to tell you about this horse." He said, "To make him run, you say, 'Thank God.' And to make him stop, you say, 'Amen.'" And so this guy gets on the horse and he's kind of excited. He's going to get to ride. Don't get ahead of me. Some of you are getting ahead of me. And he says, "Thank God." And the heart starts walking. And he's like, "Hey, this is pretty cool." So he goes, "Thank God." And even louder. And his horse starts to kind of gallop a little bit. And then he goes, "Thank God." And the horse starts at a dead run. And he's going, he's going, he's going. And all of a sudden he realizes there's a cliff coming. And he's going, "Whoa, whoa," and he's pulling back on the reins. He's pulling in, and the guy and the horse just kept going because the horse wasn't trained that way. And finally he remembers, and he says, "Amen." And the horse hits the brakes, and he almost goes over the top. And he's about 2 inches from the end of the cliff. And he sits back, and he goes, "Thank God." The moral of the story is it's important to remember and not forget the things that are before us. And today we're going to remember Jesus by taking the Lord's Supper. Before we do that, we're going to take just a moment. I'm going to give you a time for self-examination. And I would ask the Lord, is there anything that would prevent me from taking this? We don't eat it because we're hungry. That was one of the issues. He told them to eat at home before you come, so you don't come just to eat it. One of the other things he said is that you wait for one another. We're going to read that in just a second. And so we're going to take a few minutes here in silent prayer and talk to the Lord.